Let's sing number 406. 406. We'll sing the first and third stanza of this song, and then we'll begin our lesson for the morning. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home of God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, you know I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning. When I die, hallelujah,
fly,
oh Lord, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. To be back in Menlo and to be with you, brethren. I'm looking forward to this week and am especially excited for the invitation by the men here, Brother Emerson, and for the great work that has been going on in the time since I was here on last year. I'm so thankful that you have not allowed the condition of the economy nor the condition of our world spiritually to hinder you in the good work and serving the Lord. Today there are sadly more conflicts and more struggles that keep us away from one another as brethren, that keep us away from our relationship with our Heavenly Father than there were a year ago. Sadly, there are families that aren't together that were together a year ago. Sadly, there are those who are healthy and strong and doing well physically that aren't doing so well and maybe have gone on to their reward a year ago. But I'm so thankful that the Lord has willed it, that I have had the longevity to be here, and that you are here. I enjoy so much that time during the meeting here, enjoyed studying those lessons, and they were beneficial not only to me, but also to the congregation at Ridgedale where I preach. And so, just as a matter of introduction, again, I'm the preacher at the Ridgedale congregation in downtown Chattanooga. This September will be 4 years that I've been preaching there. I came to that congregation from the Memphis School of Preaching, completed that program there in 2004. And my family and I moved from North Carolina, where we worked with the congregation at Westside part-time while I finished my undergraduate degree at East Carolina. My wife, Rose, and my two boys, Micah and Noah, are with me, and I'm so thankful that they're here. They are the very best part of me and a instrumental and tremendous help in my work and preaching the gospel, and especially my wife, Rose, in everything that she does. She has been phenomenal and much more a consistent, caring, and loving servant of God and support for me in her role as a wife than I could ever be as a husband. So I'm very thankful for her. We sung that song, I'll Fly Away. And it is true that every Christian has that reward in heaven to look forward to. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7 that we are to be heirs together. Now in the context, he's talking about husband and wife, but we are all heirs together, those who have obeyed the gospel. We're heirs to something. You understand what an heir is. They have an inheritance. They have something they're going to receive after the death of a loved one or a family member or maybe an employer. There's some reward that's going to come to them upon the death of someone. And we know the great reward that we receive upon the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but more so his resurrection, his rising again and now sitting on the right hand of God. And so, as it says in Colossians 3:1, we ought to look to the things above where Christ is. But sadly today, when it comes to our relationship to one another, our brotherhood, our fellowship together, it is not what I believe is described in the New Testament. It is so difficult for us because we live so far apart sometimes, because we work in so distant places, to have that relationship, to have that time together as they did in the first century, where they had all things common. They came together in a communal living situation where they provided for those who had need, and those who had abundance gave, and they spent time together on a daily basis in each other's homes and worshiping together in their homes. They weren't worshiping in a beautiful edifice like this. They didn't come somewhere together to worship. They met somewhere and just kind of sat around the table and talked. And I think part of that is significant, that we see that they were forming solid relationships. You know, no man goes up to a woman the first time he meets her and just pulls out a box and says, "Here's the ring, let's get married." She's going to look at you like, "Do I know you? What's wrong with you?" He's going to try at least to develop some interest, isn't he? He's going to try to get to know her, and she's going to get to know him. I think we understand that in the dating relationship, and Lord willing, as that leads to marriage, we understand getting to know someone. We understand making a friend, don't we? All of us have been new in a school, new on a job, new on a baseball team, where you were the new guy, and you had to get to know everyone else. Maybe there were already relationships there. They've been playing together a year or 2 years. Or maybe they've been attending this school most of their lives, and you just moved to the area. Or maybe you take a new job, and it's a new field or a new division, and you're trying to get to know the people, your coworkers, and get to know your bosses. All of those things causes anxiety. It causes stress. Now, look at that picture when it comes to the fellowship of brethren. Now, we know that we are all made of one blood, amen. According to Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, God made all men of one blood. That's why it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you look like. Your blood is A positive, mine is A positive. I can donate to you, you can donate to me, and we will both live because life is in the blood. I heard one brother talking about the preacher who was using a lot of scientific terms and things like that, but I'll just say, look, we look alike, we breathe alike, we live alike, because we have that thing in common, the blood that gives our physical bodies life. We ought to have that same thing when it comes to our lives spiritually. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you want an outline of this sermon, just stay right here in this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Whenever I think about relationships and the connection that we ought to have as brothers and sisters in Christ, whether new Christians or those who have been members of the Lord's body for decades, we can learn something from the picture that is presented here of the relationship between Jonathan and the Lord's servant David. Understand first, as we observe this chapter, the conflict of fellowship. Conflict of fellowship. You know, whenever you have a task, whenever you have a problem, whenever you have some type of tension, some type of conflict, we ought not shrink back from it, shouldn't we? Well, why do most people not get to know others? Well, maybe they're introverted. Maybe they're just kind of think to themselves. Maybe they're not comfortable, you know, kind of talking to people. Or they feel like, you know, I don't know what to say to them. And maybe I'll say hi and how you doing and what do you do for a living, and then I don't know what else to say. Sometimes there's a conflict, isn't it? Or maybe you're just not really a person that wants to reach out and shake hands first. Not that you want to be ugly or unfriendly or anything. It's just uncomfortable. You can feel the tension. But as Christians, we need to learn how to embrace the conflict, because it's through conflict that we draw closer together. I guarantee you, your best friends are not people that you always get along with, that you've never had a disagreement with, that you always think alike. And so when we think about this relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to remember those same things. So you can be from a totally different background than I am. I'm from St. Louis, Missouri. I'm here in Georgia. I'm 39 years old. Some of you are older, some of you are younger. I'm male, some of you are female. I'm married, some of you are single. Right? So there are different conflicts because we have differences. But when we begin to embrace those things and embrace that conflict, we can draw closer together when we find something in common. The thing that we have in common is the blood of Christ. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. As his own soul. You know, that's even deeper probably than a relationship between a male and a female. To love someone as your own soul means to unequivocally think of them first before yourself. I think about the love between a parent and a child. The Bible in the Greek uses the word storge. It's that affection, it's that caring, it's that thoughtfulness, it's the sacrifice that just comes from the fact that you're my child and that you're my mother or father. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't even matter how you treat me. I'm going to love you in spite of those things. And isn't it amazing that in marriage sometimes people will just leave for any little thing, right? I always say, listen, I didn't leave my family and I didn't always like them. I didn't go out and say, Mom, I need another family. I don't like y'all very much. You hurt my feelings. No, I loved them through it. And when we began to love each other through those conflicts, we drew closer together. That's what it means to knit souls together. And so when it comes to our fellowship together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can't let anything hinder us. We can't let one conflict come in and hinder us in getting to know one another. Because yes, I'll fly away, but we all need to fly away together. Amen. My role here on earth is to serve. You know, that's what they call a minister in the Greek, a doulos. An honored slave, that's all I am. An honored lump of dirt, if you will. No different. How sad it is that today in denominations that use terms like reverend and pastor and bishop, not to talk about the office of the eldership, but to talk about one man over another. Listen, if one man is reverend, the whole congregation ought to be referred to as reverend, because we ought to be holy in mind, in spirit, in the work. Everyone ought to be worthy of that title, not just one individual. See, there's no conflict when we see what we have in common, what we share together. See, everybody, whether in Menlo, whether in Chattanooga, whether in Tuscaloosa, everyone is looking for a group of people who are going to accept me for who I am. Not people who are going to be friends just because I have a pocket full of money. Someone who says, well, you know what, you want to go to the mall with me, I'll buy you something. You know what, you want to ride with me, I'll put gas in your car to go. You want to go to the store with me? Whatever you need, I'll fill up your refrigerator. Listen, you can get a carload of people. You can make a lot of friends that way. But what about when you got the flat tire and it's late at night? Or what about when you have a sick mom or dad at home and there's no one else there to come and just sit with you or talk to you on the phone? But what about when you're sick? What about when you've lost your job? What about when you're about to lose your house? How many friends do you have? How many brothers or sisters do you have? See, in this kingdom, that's when the brethren ought to step up. That's when we ought to be the closest together. Not be uncomfortable about talking about the things that we struggle with and that we hurt over. That's what draws people to the gospel. It's to see something different. They want to see people whose souls are knit together. They don't want to see conflict. Isn't it sad that people allow conflict to hinder them from really getting to know the Lord and getting to know one another? Still today, on this day, when people say that they're worshiping the Lord and yet they're going totally separate places. See, the blacks go over here, the whites go over here, Indians go over here, Asians go over here, and that voluntarily. And yet we just read, or just mentioned the verse in Acts 17:26, one blood. And when we come into Christ,
When we're obedient to the gospel of Christ, when we've been buried with Him in baptism, all of those things die. Remember that? Remember Matthew 16:24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. He's got to deny everything. I can't hold on to that. I can't say, well, listen, you know, those guys are from the country. I can't go down there and hang out with them. What am I going to have in common with them? You find something. If you stay around folks long enough, you'll see you have some common interests. You'll see you have some common struggles. And those things will draw you together. Especially in a congregation like this at Menlo, when you have people coming from so many different places. Remember the strength that you have right here together as the family of God. You can't find this anywhere else. In the kingdom of God, I guarantee you, I've been a Christian now over 16 years. And these are the best people on the face of this earth. I've found people who love me more than my own family would. Now, I've been hurt too. That's the other part. See, when I open myself up and I present myself just like a platter, you know, you can come take what you want. Well, you open yourself up to hurt, too. And so you have to remember, part of opening yourself up to love means I have to open myself up to hurt. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But what about the conflict? Verse 2, Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul went, sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul sent him, set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all people, also in the sight of Saul's servants. You know, brethren, when we have visitors, or when you bring a guest with you, remember this. Remember, it takes someone accepting a visitor or guest. Someone has to invite them to sit with them. Someone has to invite them to come home and have lunch with them, or go out and have a meal with them together. Someone has to say, would you like to get together later in the week if you can't do it today? Someone has to be that ambassador. Because everyone who comes into a congregation for the very first time needs an ambassador. They need someone to bring them into the circle of the fellowship. That's what Jonathan did. He brought him in. You know, you go fishing with a buddy, and he says, well, you know, I left my tackle box. Can you give me some worm, or can you give me some of that stink bait? You'll catch some catfish. Can you share that with me? Say, sure. Right? You're there together to do the same thing. You want them to enjoy it. And so whatever needs, you provide it. But what if you say, well, listen, you didn't bring it. I'm sorry. You can watch with me. You think he's going to want to come back and go fishing with you again? No. You don't do it because you say, well, I better give him something now because I may be without. No. It's not tit for tat. It's not I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine later on. It's not I'll do something for you, but I'm going to expect to be repaid later on. You give and you serve because you love. It's sacrificial. He gave to David because he cared about him. That's it. He didn't owe him anything. And that means something. That's why, although I think that there's still a need for bus ministries, I think there's still a need for church vans, it's better when families pick up somebody. It's better when some member of the congregation goes and picks someone up, that individual, because you have time to ride with them and get to know them and talk with them. See, on the bus, they're just one of many. But remember this, our congregations are individuals. It's not a big group. We're not a conglomeration of people who just gather together. We're individual souls. Every person on that board there is an individual soul. And they're cared about individually. Their needs, their desires, their hurts, their wants. Because they're individuals. And because God cares about us individually. Amen. Amen. He died for every human being in this building. Amen. And He loved us individually. Yes, He died for the whole world. Yes, He died for all men. Anyone who would be willing to humble themselves before Him and obey His will. But He died for me. That's what makes a difference. I'm so thankful to be a part of a body that I can make some mistakes. I can do some things wrong. And I can repent of them and find forgiveness.
Amen.
See, not only is there the conflict when it comes to brotherly fellowship, but there's also the reflection that comes with brotherly fellowship. The reflection. What are we to think about? See, when we form these relationships and things are going well and smoothly, it's good, isn't it? When nobody needs anything, it's great. See, I like to be the person to give. I like to be the person to serve. I like to be the person to give the pats on the back and the encouragement. But it's hard to be the one to ask for it. It's hard to be the one to receive the gift, to receive the love. That's not easy. You know why? Because many times a day we're taught that that's the subservient role, isn't it? That's the lower person of the two. That's the weaker person of the two. But really, you have to have both, don't you? I can't serve unless there's a need. I can't give unless there's a lack. I can't love you unless you allow me to get to your heart. When we put up a brick wall and when we keep people out here just like, you know, that stick, you just keep them at a distance, then you never get in. And you never really receive the love, you never really receive that sense of companionship, that bond that you form as Christians, and you miss out on so much. And there are people who've been Christians decades, brethren, come to worship faithfully, come to fellowships faithfully, serve, willing to do anything you want, and yet they have never come to know the love of Christ. They've never come to know the beauty of receiving someone's love. That's a blessing. But it takes humility. I've got to see and think about and focus on the positive and good things in you above my own. How do we do that? Verse 6 says, and it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with the tabrets and with joy and with the instruments of music. And the women answered one another and as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. Uh-oh. Somebody got a little bit more credit. Someone got a little pat on the back and, you know, I worked and I slaved and nobody said thank you. You know, I've done all this for years and years and nobody ever gave me a party. No one ever did a fellowship in my name. See, now you can see how Saul thought. Wait a minute, who is this David? Who is David? I'm the king. I'm God's anointed. How dare they sing this song to him? This young buck, he doesn't know anything. See that? And that can happen among brethren, can't it? Because maybe somebody's a little bit more outgoing. Maybe someone's a little bit more comfortable leading songs or teaching a class, and they earn the respect of that. And maybe someone who's a little more quiet or a little bit more shy, they get looked over and they get kind of pushed aside a little bit. That's our responsibility, brethren. When we think about reflecting on brotherly fellowship, we've got to remember everyone. Because we are so rich as a body of Christ of so many talented and willing to serve people that never get tapped into. Because they're never asked to teach a class. They're never asked to lead singing. They're never asked to serve on the Lord's table or any other work. It's just the same people do the same things over and over again, year after year. You know how it hurts the church? Because when you get a faithful man or you get a faithful family, and they become elders and something happens, maybe that man passes away or maybe he leaves or maybe something happens to his family where he has to resign from the eldership, who do you get? See, nobody was being trained. Nobody thought ahead that eventually this man is going to have to step down, whether it's longevity of life or just natural attrition or whatever. Someone needs to be in training and in preparation for the work. God forbid anything ever happened to Brother Blythe, but someone ought to be in training. Amen. Someone ought to be training to lead this congregation if something happens to the men that are serving. Preparing. And understanding that means that, you know what, we can't always look to the person who's readily available. We can't always look to the person who's always been looked to say, yes, I'll do it. Sometimes we need to look for those people who are quiet and who are shy and who may never say anything. Give them the opportunity. Give them the opportunity. And the other thing is, we have to make sure that we serve universally. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. The gospel is a universal gospel. It is here for us to be trained and to grow and to work together no matter who we are. I talked about the fact that there are no one-man shows in this kingdom. We're all working and serving together. And so when we think about that, that means that we individually have a responsibility that we must look out for one another. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Pharisees and Sadducees held the law of Moses in extreme honor, didn't they? They wanted to do every possible thing and even added some things if they thought it would make them more righteous before God. We ought to hold up the law of Christ even more so. Why? Because we have freedom. But we ought not use that freedom as an occasion to sin. And it's so easy to be uncaring, to be thoughtless. See, sometimes we do it without even thinking. That we forget to let people know they're appreciated. We forget to let people know how much we care about them and how important the work that they do is to us and how much their service means to us. Because when we forget to recognize that, that's the first step to Satan coming in and starting to divide. That's the truth. In Romans chapter 1, the first step to apostasy was what? They didn't thank God. They forgot to be thankful. And in their knowledge, it left them to their own vices. And left to their own wisdom, where did they lead? To sin, to destruction, to all manner of things. We can do the same thing in the body of Christ when we're not appreciative one of another. That's what bearing one another's burdens means. It means not only helping a person, but encouraging them. Be the first person to give a kind word. Not a criticism. Be the first person to lift someone up rather than tear them down. See, that's what draws a person in. That's what keeps a new convert coming. Because you know what happens? People obey the gospel and they're excited. You know how it is when you first are baptized. You're excited. You're on fire for the work. You want to do everything you can as a Christian to show God how thankful you are, and your excitement and happiness and enthusiasm, it just spills over, doesn't it? But after a while, enough of people ignoring you, enough of people not taking an interest in you, enough of you giving, and never receiving, enough of people discouraging you and telling you what you can't do and what you shouldn't do and what you know how to do, that flame, it just dwindles until it's just like that little pile of light. It's on, but it wouldn't warm up your hands. And that's a sad thing, because the work that we have is too important to allow discouragement and to allow divisiveness and envy and jealousy and strife to come in and to quench that spirit of evangelism, to quench that spirit of togetherness and brotherly fellowship. Philippians chapter 2. We know we serve a master, and as slaves, who directs the slave? The master does. Who tells the slave what to think? The master does. Who tells the master, the slave when to eat or where to go? The master does. We have a master. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I don't know about you, but I'm not that humble yet. I haven't reached that level in my humility. I'm striving for it. I'm working hard to be there. And the way I do it is to learn how to serve my brethren. See, there's a conflict toward brotherly fellowship, the reflection that we not ignore anyone in the brotherly fellowship, and then there's the invitation. The invitation to brotherly fellowship. It comes first from Christ. See, if I'm not in the right relationship with the Savior, I'm never going to be right with my brethren. I'm not going to be right with my family. I'm not going to be right with my coworkers. There's always going to be problems. There's always going to be struggles. There's always going to be things that frustrate me and hinder me from being the very best person that I can be until I put Him first. See how simple that is? Look at verse 9. Wherefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to have enough respect, reverence, care for God in heaven that we see the need to be right with Christ. We see the need. We understand that no matter how bright we are, no matter how hard a worker we are, no matter how successful in business, no matter how good a homemaker, how good a mother or father you are, there's still something that Jesus can meet in your life. There's still a need that He can meet. 1 Samuel 18 in verse 8. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000 unto me. They have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit of God came upon Saul, and he professed in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. What a perfect picture of how Satan works. We can try to do good. We can try to serve our fellow man. You know, we can cut our neighbor's yard when they're away, out of town on vacation, watch their house for them. But you know what? Even an atheist would do that. Being a good moral person, a good guy, a good lady, that's nice. But sadly, that won't get us to heaven. That won't get us to the level of the relationship with Christ that will sustain us no matter what comes. Because believe me, the javelins are going to come. Satan is going to throw those spears, and he's going to throw them steadily. And you know, here's the sad part about it. Satan doesn't come up with new tricks. He doesn't come up with inventive and elaborate sins. He just hinders us and keeps trapping us with the same things over and over and over again. But the blessing is we can come out of that. The blessing is that we have a hope in Christ that can sustain, that can remove the hurt, can remove the shame, and can remove the guilt of sin. You know why some people won't reach out? It's because they're just overwhelmed with guilt. No matter how much you invite them, no matter how much you plead with them, they're just overwhelmed with it. And just being among Christians brings to mind all the things that they know that they're doing wrong. But we can help, brethren. Because I know that someone this morning is struggling in the same way. You had the courage to come. You had the courage to overcome your guilt. You had the courage to overcome your struggle. I know you're dealing with conflict. All of us do. I know you've been reflecting and thinking about all the things that I haven't been doing that I know I ought to do. And even when I try to get it right, even when I say, you know, I know what's right, I'm going to do it no matter what. And you still fall. That's why we're here, brethren. We're not here together because we've got it all together. Whoever said that we had to be perfect to be here and worship, that's something man-made. That's something from the philosophy of men. Because never in this kingdom did Jesus say we had to be perfect. He just said we had to be humble. He just said we had to be sincere in our desire to do what's right. He'll take care of that. He'll take care of the guilt. He'll take care of the shame. He'll take care of whatever you're hurting over. And He'll heal it. And this morning you can walk away cleansed and refreshed and blessed. Just like the prodigal son. See, when he came home, it was a totally different world than he thought it was going to be. He was guilty and he felt it. He felt that shame that something was now wrong with him. His father wouldn't even receive him. But when he came home, his father ran to him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, a robe on his back. He recognized him. He welcomed him as a son. And that's what the invitation is. The invitation to fellowship with Christ. It means no matter what the brethren do, doesn't matter what happens with my family, doesn't matter what happens with my job, doesn't matter what happens with my health, I know that Jesus is there and He understands what I'm going through. And He's going to meet that need in a way that no one else can. You think about this in our country. We pray to get into the right college, don't we? And we pray to do good in college, get good grades, and then you pray to get a good job. Or maybe to go on to graduate school, or maybe to get into a professional school, right? Then once you get a good job, you pray to meet the right guy or the right girl. And then have a healthy family. You pray your children grow up healthy. And you pray that your job sustains you to retirement. And you keep praying forward. We keep looking to when we're going to be happy. And yet it has to happen right now. We have to learn that Christ wants us to be happy right now. In this moment. Because that's all we have, brethren. All we have is today. And if we don't put the Lord first now, when are we going to do it? See, some will say, well, Brother Todd, what you say makes sense. I do understand that I need to obey the gospel. I know I need to be baptized. I know I need to stop drinking or carousing or going out on my wife or whatever I'm struggling with. I know I need to give it up. I'll do it. I'll get around to it. And I want to say, just put a date on the calendar. Just mark down a date. Because if you don't decide now, you'll never do it. That's the reality. Not that I'm trying to be condescending or hurtful or cruel to anyone, but the reality is that Satan is very good at what he does. He just destroys us little by little. Just like getting a little cut. You know, it can start off so small and you don't even think about it. Maybe it gets a little sore, but if you pick at it enough, it'll get infected. And if you keep picking at it, slowly it'll spread. Maybe to the fingers, maybe to the hand, to the arm, and eventually it can poison the whole body. And that's how sin is. It starts off as something you think I can get rid of that anytime. Until it takes a hold of you. Until you can't let go. Only Jesus can break you free. Only the blood of Christ can show us how to be what He would have us to be on a consistent basis. One last passage, Romans chapter 6, beginning verse 1. Romans chapter 6, beginning verse 1. Understand that we can love the Lord, we can believe that He is the Christ, we can have that sincere desire to repent, understand His authority, but until we're baptized in the water grave of baptism, we fall short. Remember what Paul says here in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, I can't any longer say, well, you know, I can't go over there with those people. They don't really like me. Have you ever even tried to get to know them? Have you ever spent any time with them? Well, I just know they won't like me. Well, I just know we won't get along. Well, I just know we won't have anything in common. And yet sin hinders and hinders and hinders. Well, I know that I'm supposed to read and study my Bible. I know I need to pray. But I just let things get in the way. You know, I got a go to school, I got to go to work, and then I got to go home and fix dinner, or, you know, I'm so tired when I get home, and I've been working all day, and I just want to sit down and just relax, and I just want to, you know, relax my mind, and then after I eat supper, then I want to get to bed, I got to get up early and go back to work, and, you know, I just don't never have time to get around to it. He says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. When I die with Christ, all of those things have to take a back seat. Everything has to take a back seat to Christ. Because I'm dead to the world. I'm dead to self. I'm dead to my own desires and my own cares and my own worries and anxieties. All of those now I put in trust to Christ. We've died with Christ. Then he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. That's a blessing. See, it's not just giving up. Well, I can't do this. I can't do that. No, it's everything that we enjoy. Coming in contact with the blood of Christ, brethren, the greatest thing I've ever done. Having that freedom from guilt, from shame, from not knowing who I am, nor what I was, nor where I was going. But when I rose up out of that grave, it's a new day. Did I get it perfect? No. Did I make mistakes? Absolutely. See, that's a one-time decision, but it's fulfilled in a lifetime. We spend every day drawing closer to Christ. And closer to glory. But that's the work. This morning, if you're a Christian, and maybe you struggle with this, maybe you struggle with your relationship with the Lord, struggle with your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, think about this. Go back and study 1 Samuel 18 and those things that you're hurting over. Let the Lord take them away. Past hurts and bitterness and things that maybe someone wronged you that has moved on 20 or 30 years from now, but you're still hurting, just give it to the Lord. Don't let it hinder you from being happy today. Don't hold on to that bitterness because it has a way of eating us up. Amen. You can repent this morning and be free from the weight of that. Maybe you've been one who wronged someone and never got to forgive and you've been holding on to the guilt of it. Listen, let it go. Let it go. Let the Lord take care of it. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I earnestly plead with you. Ask questions of me, Brother Blythe, this morning. Get your questions answered, young people. Don't wait until you're ready to be baptized and you don't know what to do. You don't even know what it's for. Learn now. And if you're an adult and you have questions about your relationship to the Lord, whether if you die today, I'm going to go to heaven or not, get those questions answered right now and make the decision to obey the gospel. Heed his invitation as we stand, as we sing.
Get it so, why will you lay?